Grace, mercy, and peace unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we gather here this morning to hear your word and offer up thanks for the many, many blessings that you place in our lives, we pray, dear Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every heart will be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This past Thursday, we celebrated the 4th of July when we remember declaring our independence from England. And we're going to celebrate that momentous event today here at church. In this day and age, the 4th of July is thought about in a variety of ways, which lead to the questions, what do you think about? Grilling out, fireworks, parades, maybe heading to the lake, a day off work to relax a bit, or maybe it's just another day. But we do fully appreciate all the thought, but do we really appreciate all the thought, the sweats, and the blood that our founding fathers put into that important historical day? You see the hope of the nation they were trying to start in the words of the Declaration of Independence. They say, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Excellent idea. But the struggle that followed was anything other than fun and easy. And it's that struggle that I tend to think about on the 4th of July, all that went into starting a brand new country. General Washington had many issues to deal with, not just the British and the Hessians. In one of the first battles of the War for Independence, he made some very bad decisions, and New York fell to the British. The Continental Congress fled from Philadelphia as it looked like it was going to fall. He was short on guns, gunpowder, food, clothing, and most of the soldiers he had, well, their enlistments would be up on December 31st of 1776. And the future of that fledgling country was really hanging by a thin thread. But the events that took place on that Christmas day of that year and the days following were even more surprising. Washington's famous crossing of the Delaware River took place under somewhat less than ideal conditions. There was hail, sleet, ice in the river, and a couple of his generals said, "Forget this," and refused to join in the fun and stayed behind on the far shore. But against all odds, he managed to lead his troops across the river and then on a 9-mile march, and they defeated the better-equipped, better-trained Hessian unit at Trenton, and it really sort of turned the war around. We really need to learn our history, to honor our history, and to be grateful for the men and the women that sacrificed so much to give us what we have today. But as awesome as that little bit of history turned out to be, we, as followers of Christ, have a pretty amazing spiritual history that we can lay claim to also. We can read about the history of the family of Christ, past, present, and future in the God-inspired scripture. And as we look at our Christian history, we can see how our spiritual history many times hung by a thread. But that single piece of thread was more than enough to bind us to the love and the grace that God has for us. And we get a taste of that in all three of our lessons for this morning. Our first lesson comes to us from the book of Ezekiel, who performed his ministry in very challenging times. He was called to be a prophet for God when the people of Israel were in exile. And his commission ceremony, so to speak, that piece of thread, wasn't exactly a hope-inspiring event. God said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them to them, and you shall say, 'Thus says the Lord God,' and whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." I don't know about you, but I personally say, wow, sign me up. I want to deal with people who don't like me, who won't listen to me, and will give me headaches like I can't even imagine. What God was asking Ezekiel to do was all but impossible. But they both knew it. They were in exile, and I bet none of the Israelites were too happy about that fact. But Ezekiel and God also knew that God would provide, and that which God commissions, God will make happen. Some of the people Ezekiel prophesied to did listen, and as God told him what would happen, some didn't. But many years later, the people of Israel did return to the promised land to rebuild the temple, their cities, their lives. Their lifeline to God was nothing more than a thin thread. But for God, that was more than enough. It was enough to give hope. It was enough to give faith. It was enough to sustain that faith in God's promises. In our gospel message, we find another big point in our Christian faith story. We get to relive the time when Christ commissioned his disciples and sent them out to do what was placed in the hand of a few ordinary people. In the first half of the reading, we find Jesus being disrespected and pretty much run off in his hometown. So much so that Jesus was even surprised at how they rejected him. As we read, he marveled because of their unbelief. He had been turned away before, so you know that this had to be a particularly bad event. And it can be seen as somewhat as ill-timed, as this event was still rolling around in the minds of his disciples as Christ commissions them to go out and spread the word. I wondered what they thought about that plan as he called the 12 together and sent them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out clean spirits. But then the job description got a little tougher. They could take a staff, but they couldn't take food or a bag or money, and only one set of clothes, and they had to find their own places to stay. Another, do I really want this job moment in the history of the world? But they did. Jesus sent the disciples out into a potentially hostile environment with no reservations, no money, nothing to eat. We would probably never do that. Not to mention the fact of Christ's church on earth rested not on an army of well-trained individuals, but in six groups of two sent out to spread the message of God's love, God's grace, and God's forgiveness. Once again, it looked like an impossible mission for just ordinary peoples, fishers, farmers, whatever. But God made it work. The future of Christ's church once again hung by a thread in the hands of ordinary common people just like us. They struggled with their sins. They struggled with their doubts, and at times a glaring lack of faith. But that thread of faith that they possessed was more than enough for God to work with. And last, we come to a point after Christ had ascended, and we hear from the Apostle Paul in our second lesson. Paul appears to be God's choice to speak to struggling churches throughout that area. In our reading, he is speaking to the church at Corinth, not a good place to be. Not only did it sit in the middle of a notoriously sinful city, the church itself was heavily divided with infighting, sexual immorality, false doctrine, and false teachers. It was a mess. But Paul struggled with his own issues as well. He had sin, he had frustrations, his past of hunting down and killing the followers of the faith that he now clung to undoubtedly rested heavy on his mind. But it wasn't just an emotional or mental pain that he had to tussle with. He's had to struggle with the never-ending physical pain. He says, "A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited." Paul, just like us, was far from perfect. He had issues just like we do. He begged that God would remove the source of his pain, only to hear God say, "No, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfect in weakness." The future of the church hung on to a thread, but God's grace, the thread that we cling to in our relationship with God, was enough to sustain her and the church, and us, and it still does. And Paul's response to God's will was what? He says, "For I boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong," because he had that faith. Our founding fathers had no idea exactly what they were getting themselves into. If you read throughout what they wrote, they had a great faith in God to guide them to the victory that they were looking for. The people in our readings for today had no idea what they were going to face. But these three little readings summarize our past, our present, and the future of God's people. Over and over again, we see how God has shown his love and grace and strength in the middle of tough times and human weakness. But God has turned our human weakness into that thin thread of hope, our lifeline. And to that, ladies and gentlemen, we should all say, to God be the glory for our past, for our present, and for our future. Amen.